Please turn with you to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in the middle of our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you've missed the first three messages, or maybe one of them, they are available online. You can click on the website and find the sermon icon. They're all there for you free of charge. But this morning we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. It's not going to be a long message, but it's going to be a powerful message, and so I really hope it will encourage you this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even our Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest you by some means had been tempted by the tempter and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has brought good news of you to us, of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, I was reading a very interesting article this week in the Time magazine. And the article focused on the 25 most influential people on the planet. Who they were, what they do, why they're so influential. And of course, there were some familiar names on that list, some household names, but also some surprising names. And what I liked about the article was the article differentiated between influential people and powerful people. And their point was that power attempts to change people from the outside in, while influence changes people from the inside out. And so think about it. If you have money, if you have position, if you have a government or an army, you find yourself in a very powerful position. And you can use that position of power to influence people to change. And you find people do change, but not because they want to. They change because they have to. You're more powerful than them, and so they conform and do what you want them to do because they have to. Influence is different. Influence targets the heart of a person, the mind of a person, the psyche of a person. And that person begins to change over time, not because they have to, but because they want to. Why? Because you've won their heart. And if you look at history, you will see that only internal change is the change that lasts. You think about communism in the former Soviet Union. On the outside, people conformed to the ruling power. They did what they needed to do. They said what they needed to say to survive under this powerful communist government. But the moment the Iron Curtain fell, the moment communism vanished, they were free to live like they wanted to live, and they did. Their hearts were never gripped by communism. During those years, they conformed to the power, but their hearts were never won by the system. Now let's think about Paul. Without doubt, Paul is one of the most influential people in history, yet he had no power to speak of. You think of the lives Paul's impacted over generations, the books he's written, the churches he's planted, the great things he's done. Yet this man had no power to speak of. He had no wealth. He had no corporate position. He had no backing of a government, no military might. But not only that, he went from town to town and village to village with a message that disturbed people. A message that many people found offensive. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified. It's an offense to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." So this wasn't a feel-good popular message. Paul had no power on the one hand, yet an offensive message on the other hand, and yet he found a way to deeply influence people. To the extent that if you do the research, today, this Sunday morning, 2.2 billion human beings around the world claim to love and follow and worship Jesus Christ as Lord, God, and Savior. 2.2 billion. And so this man with no power, this man with an offensive message, managed to plant churches, raise up workers, and the word was exported, and it's become a global phenomenon. The question is, how did he do it? How did he do it? How was Paul able to influence so many people? That's the million-dollar question. How did it happen? And I say that because we've all got friends. We've got relatives and family members in nations like Turkey, work colleagues, guys at the beach, in our sports club. We would love to influence them in a positive way. We'd love to see them become Christians. We'd love to see them start to attend church and grow in faith. But how can we do it? What's the trick that Paul discovered that was able to make him so influential despite no power and an offensive message? Let's see what you can learn from him this morning. The first thing we see, and in fact, there's just two things. The first thing is that Paul really loved people. Now, that may sound like a cliche to you, but you'll see through these verses, Paul really, really loved people. And Paul invested heavily in people's lives. These weren't just projects to Paul. Nameless people in Thessalonica. You're going to see these were human beings that Paul was deeply connected to. These were people Paul deeply loved. And he had given of himself sacrificially for their benefit. And so when someone did well, Paul felt that joy. But when someone walked away from the faith, Paul felt that pain. Why? Because there was a connection to them. They weren't just church members, and he was the pastor. There was this deep connection of love and investment that he had with them. It's like a person who invests money in a business. If that business goes belly up, what happens? You feel the loss. Because it's not someone else's money, it's your investment. And I told you a while ago, that's exactly what happened to Paul and I. We had a huge expense to pay in terms of my medical bill. And we had R1,000 invested in uranium mines on the Rand. Witwatersrand. And our financially broke at the most critical time of our lives said, "Your investment's gone. The Guptas have stolen it." And it's not a joke. It's true. Every Rand gone. I felt broken. Why? Because that was my money. I'd invested it and now it was gone thanks to Gupta. And so Paul shows us, when you invest in people, when there's a deep connection between you and someone else, when they do well, you feel that joy. When they walk away, you feel that pain, because there's a deep level of love and investment between the two of you. And I believe that's what Paul shows us here. Look at the words he uses to describe his relationship with these believers in Thessalonica. Verse 17, it's on the screen for you to follow with me. He says, "But brothers and sisters, There's already a key word, not church members. Brothers and sisters, we family. Having been taken away, the NIV uses the word orphan from you for a short time, in person, not in heart. We endeavor to see your face with great desire. Again, the NIV uses the words intense longing. Now, the words taken away from you is a term used in bereavement. You've been torn away. You've been separated from someone you deeply love. And some of you have experienced that pain. I've got to do the service this week for a young man in his 20s who flew on a business trip to Joburg with a bit of a cold. He came back, went to bed, and never woke up. He died in his 20s. You can imagine his mom and dad heartbroken. Our boy, we loved him. He seemed healthy. Now he's dead. This pain of being torn away from someone you love. And Paul says, that's how I feel about my church in Thessalonica. When I'm away from you and you're away from me, man, I feel this intense pain. It's like a bereavement. Can you see the connection? This deep love and investment he has for them. And then he uses the words. He says, we endeavor to see your face with great desire. Those words, great desire, come from the Greek word epithymia, which literally means an over desire, an excess desire. So Paul says, I've got this incredibly deep longing to be with you. It goes beyond just a simple affection. It's a deep love and a deep longing to be with the church, the people of God. We can see Paul's deep love and connection to these people. And then in verse 20, he says these powerful words. He says, for you are our glory and our joy. Man, these are powerful words. You, the converts, the church in Thessalonica, you are our glory and our joy. And then he wraps it up in verse 8 with these incredibly powerful words. He says, for now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now we really live. Remember what happened? Paul was forced to flee the city of Thessalonica. And he had vanished for a period of time. And he thought about these believers. How were they doing? Were they still following the Lord? Did they still love Jesus? Or had they backslidden and gone back to the old ways? He didn't know. And so he sends Timothy to the city on a research mission. And Timothy comes back and he says, Paul, these guys love Jesus. They haven't backslidden. They're sending missionaries. They're doing well. You can rejoice. And Paul says, wow, in the light of that good news, now I can really live. It's like the illustration of a fish that's out the water. If you've caught a fish and a fish that's out the water, it's just... Have you seen a fish that you've caught? There's a big cob or spotted grunter, and it's desperate for air. This is the picture Paul's trying to show you. He's living, but he's not actually living. He's somehow making a plan to survive. But when he receives this good news, it's like the fish has returned to the water. Now I can really live. This is the picture Paul's showing you. It's not this casual relationship with the church. No, when I thought you were battling, I was like a fish out of water. But now that I've heard you living and you thriving, my, I've come alive again. This deep investment in people's lives, Paul shows us, is the key to influence. As a young pastor, many, many moons ago now, 1994, the best advice I ever received in my life was from an older man by the name of Reverend George Dennison. He was the former pastor of the Cambridge Baptist Church and still alive, frail but alive, and a wonderful man. And he said this to me, and I quote, he said, Mark, you can preach like Charles Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. But if you don't love people, they'll never change. A pastor can be eloquent, he can preach well, but if he doesn't love his people, he'll never influence them. They'll never change. And so, folk, I want to tell you that kind of love is costly. When you love people, and they get married or have the birth of a child or a 21st celebration, you rejoice with them. But when you see someone who you've invested in walk away from the faith, go back to Desi's or the deck or wherever they've come from, oh, you feel the pain. They were doing so well, but now they're gone. They're not just church members, you're with them. This is the key to influence, Paul shows us, a real deep love for people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. My friends, to influence people in this generation, to see people truly change from the inside out, will not happen through power, through manipulation. It will happen as we choose to love them and to give of ourselves sacrificially for their benefit. But now the flip side of the coin. Paul shows us in these verses and in many other parts of these letters the need to balance love and grace with truth. The two must be balanced. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Have a look at John 1, verse 14 on the big screen. John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh. What does that mean? It means God became a man, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus had these two perfectly in balance. On the one hand, He had grace and He had love for people. And on the other hand, He had truth. Grace and love and truth in perfect balance together. You see, if you just love, 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 love with no truth, what happens? You're not helping people. You're not addressing the issues. You can love them straight to hell. You can love them all the way to the grave. And if you just truth, truth, truth with no love and no grace, will you become self-righteous and pharisaical? There's no love behind your words. What you're saying is right, but your heart is wrong, so no one listens to you. You've got to find the way to balance grace with truth. And Jesus did this multiple times, and one of my favorite illustrations of this is in John chapter 8. We find in John chapter 8, the Pharisees, these religious leaders who specialized in truth, had caught a lady, the Bible says, in the very act of adultery. It says they caught in the very act, and my mind says, how? How do you catch someone in the very act unless you're spying on them? I mean, how else do you do it? A pair of binoculars or looking through their bedroom windows. How do you do it? But they found a way to do it. And they caught in the very act of adultery. And so the Bible says they're about to stone her. That's the punishment for adultery under their law. Of course, the man got away scot-free. Lucky him. And so Jesus arrives, and we don't know what he wrote, but he begins to write something in the sand with his finger. He writes something in the sand, and people begin to look. And then he says to them, any of you who is without sin, you can then cast the first stone. Oh, that's quite heavy. And he writes again, anyone here who hasn't sinned, you're welcome to cast the first stone. And eventually, one by one, the Pharisees with their tail between their legs begin to vanish. One by one by one by one by one, these self-righteous, pharisaical, religious people vanish until it's just Jesus left with the woman. Jesus says to the woman, so where are your accusers? Where have they gone? She said, Lord, they've gone. There's no one left to accuse me. And Jesus said these words to her, then neither do I condemn you. Grace, love. Now, go and sin no more. Truth.
No condemnation. I forgive you. I restore you. I set the record straight in terms of your standing with God. No condemnation, but don't do it again. Can you see the balance? Grace, love, and truth. In perfect balance, Jesus shows us. Paul also finds the balance in these verses. In verse 10, he says, that we may see you again, love. That we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith, truth. I mean, how would you like to receive a letter like that? I love you. I can't wait to see you. I'm missing you. And when I come, I'm just going to address some shortcomings in your life. It's like, what? You see the balance. I love you, but I'm going to help you to live in a more fruitful and a more God-glorifying way. And of course, my favorite one is 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. This is Paul. He says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. In other words, some of you are lazy people. In the church, some of you are lazy people. And because you're not working, guess what? You're not going to eat. And then he goes on to say this. We hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. In a church? Can't be. Oh, yes. They are not busy. No, they are busy bodies. But can you see Paul, on the one hand, oh, I'm like, I can't live with the knowledge that you may have backslidden. I love you like family. I'm connected to you. But I'm not going to shy away from saying some of you are idle. Some of you are busy bodies. Some of you are lazy. He finds the perfect balance between grace and love and truth on the other hand. And as we close off this morning, the motivation behind all of Paul's efforts can be summed up in one verse. And it's verse 19 of chapter 2. This is the motivation behind all that he's done. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he returns? Is it not you? Indeed, you, the church in Thessalonica, you are our glory and our joy. Man, Paul's thinking about that day when Jesus Christ returns to the earth to collect his bride. And Paul will find great joy in handing over, as it were, men and women, boys and girls, that by God's grace were influenced by the gospel as he loved them, as he served them, as he sacrificed for them, and as he told them things they needed to hear. Friends, may that be the goal we share here in Ganubi. That on that day when Jesus returned, some thought it was yesterday, they were wrong. On that day when Jesus Christ returns, our joy, our crown, our reward, I hand over Lenny. Jesus, here's your boy. I hand him over to you. Stewie, I hand him over to you, Lord. Cindy, your daughter. Man, the joy of a pastor to hand over men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus, to give him his bride, who've been influenced, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, because somebody chose to love them. Somebody chose to deeply invest in their lives. And from that platform of love, didn't shy away from telling them the things they needed to hear. What a powerful word. May God give us the grace to do it. Someone once said, the church today may look like a caterpillar. Not very impressive. But on that day when Jesus Christ returns, it will emerge as a glorious butterfly. The bride presented to the groom. May God give us the grace to find the balance in our lives, in our context, love and grace on the one hand, and truth on the other hand, to his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that in these desperately challenging days,
Lord, we can be people of love. Lord, we have to be people of love. We must be. Lord, people who love others deeply, especially those who are different to ourselves, especially those who have failed, those who have backslidden, those who have walked away. But Lord, even those who haven't, those who are part of our circle, may we be known above everything else as people of love. Lord, people are willing to invest their lives in the lives of others. And Father, as we do that, may you give us the courage to at times present truth to people, even though it may potentially be offensive or costly. Lord, it's what they need to hear. And so, Father, I pray for wisdom and for discernment, that you'd help us as we leave today, as we go to schools and business tomorrow, to sports teams, to families, to neighborhoods. Give us the balance, Father, between grace and love, and between telling people what they need to hear. That your kingdom may come, Lord, your will may be done, and that one day you will receive a glorious bride from Ganubi, a glorious bride from Ganubi unto yourself. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.